Excellent singing tonight. Excellent testimony. I was listening to that testimony that he was giving there, and I was thinking, man, I should just let him preach tonight. What's interesting about that is that's exactly what I'm going to talk about tonight. You'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to talk about being an eyewitness. Being an eyewitness. The book of 1 John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It ranks right in there next to the other 65. No, it's probably a little specialer than that. I love the book of 1 John. I've preached through it before. I've taught Bible studies on it before. I've taught Sunday school on it before. I've journaled through it once. I'm journaling through it right now again. I was talking to the youth about it the other day. We've been discussing journaling in the youth class on Wednesday night. We've been talking about journaling and we just started on Wednesday night talking about how to tell their story to do witnessing in school and so on. And so I said, this is a little bit about what journaling looks like. And so I pulled out a section and so I have my little notebook here. I'm going to read a little bit out of that. This is rare. You can ask my wife. I journal all the time. I don't hardly share anything with her. What I'm about to share with you tonight is uncharted territory. I rarely ever share a journal. I shared a little bit with the youth last Wednesday night. They're one of the rare people that ever see anything I ever journal. But it's an encouraging thing to get you to start journaling about what God shows you and shares with you in the Bible. I love the book of 1 John. It just conveys so much stuff to you. But anyway, what I was going to try to tell you is in this little book right here, I have 45 pages written and I'm not even out of chapter 2, verse 10 yet. That's how much stuff I personally see. You may only see 4 pages worth, but that's what I see out of 1 John. That's how much I love the book of 1 John. I think that John tells us in the beginning of 1 John chapter 1 in the first 4 verses, that's all we're going to look at tonight, is the first 4 verses. We're going to spend about 3 hours talking about those 4 verses, so I hope you're ready, because I love this book a lot. Just kidding. I did write probably about 20 pages on those 4 verses, but I really love this. And John, in these 4 verses, just packs a lot of stuff in those 4 verses. And so tonight I want to talk to us about being eyewitnesses and what it means for us to be eyewitnesses, because John begins this book of 1 John about being eyewitnesses. And so before we dive into the book, I want to just give you a very brief, and I mean a very brief, overview of the entire book of 1 John. It's going to be very brief. You ready? One of you said tonight that I talk really fast. This is going to be one of those really fast moments here. So hang with me. Here you go. John, the Apostle John, is believed to be the one that wrote the book of 1 John. And the reason we say that is because there's nothing that indicates that John actually wrote the book of 1 John. It doesn't say, I, John, the apostle, wrote 1 John, like we find for Paul and Peter and some of those that wrote some of the other books. But it can be easily attributed that John wrote the book of 1 John, along with 2 John and 3 John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and wrote the book of Revelation. We believe that John wrote this while he was in Ephesus, before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which means he wrote this sometime around AD 85 to 100. We're not really sure. So he was pretty old when John wrote this, long after Christ had died, long after Jerusalem had been destroyed. John conveys many things in here, but there are 4 reasons why John writes this gospel, this epistle, to us. He embeds them in the epistle. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, we write this that your joy may be complete. To promote true joy in the children of God. That's one reason. Number 2, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I write this to you that you don't sin. That's a pretty good reason to write an epistle, isn't it? So that you don't sin. To prevent the children of God from committing sin. Number 3, in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I write these things to you that you should not be led astray. Listen, in today's society, it's easy for the children of God to be led astray. John writes this epistle so that that the children of God would not be led astray, to protect us against false teachings. And there's a lot of them out there. Number four, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I think I conveyed this when I gave my testimony a few weeks ago, that this is kind of my life verse. When I got saved, this is one of the verses I clung to, because in a lot of cases, it's difficult sometimes to know, man, I struggled. Am I saved or not saved? Life goes on and you have ups and downs. And listen, I read this verse one day and I said, I'm hanging on to this thing. I know that God's my Savior. That may be why I love 1 John so much. I know that God is my Savior. I am a child of God, and nothing ever can take that away from me. Amen? Besides these four reasons in this gospel or in this epistle, John embeds all kinds of theology in the book of 1 John. I'll give this to you very briefly. He talks about the doctrine of God. He talks about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of last things or eschatology. That's a lot of doctrine packed in five chapters in this book. It's an amazing thing. That's something we find Paul writing like in the book of Romans in 16 chapters. John crams it into five chapters here. It's all in there. We don't have time to unpack all of those things, but John deals with all these truths for us, truths for our everyday lives, so that we can handle everything that God does for us. Everything that comes at us, we can deal with. We can handle it because of what God does for us and through what John writes to us. But there's something else that John does that I love so much. John never holds anything back. How many of you like somebody that just comes right up to you and is blunt about telling you something? I mean, we all say we like that kind of stuff. Just tell me the truth. But for the most part, nobody really likes somebody that just tells you the truth. How do I look in this dress? Guys, really? Are you going to tell your wife she doesn't look really good in that dress? You've all seen that Abe Lincoln commercial, right? Yeah. You don't tell her. Oh, yeah, honey, you look great in that thing. Now, we don't really want the truth, but John always just gives it to you how it is. No matter how much it might hurt you, John always just gives it to you like it is. Why? Because you need it like it is. Listen, when I go to the doctor and I've got an ailment, the reason I go to the doctor is because I got an ailment. I want to know what it is. Tell me what it is. Tell me what's going to fix it. If the shot will be what cures me, then I'm good with that. But if surgery is what I need, then I want surgery. If I need a replacement part, give me a replacement part. But whatever it is, make me better so that I can move on down the road. And that's the way John gives it to you in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John. If I keep saying the gospel, I'm sorry. It's not. It's an epistle. I get a little fired up over this book. That's the way John gives it to you. You have to sometimes have a little thick skin when you read John. And listen, John says a lot of things. He does this thing a lot. He goes, hey, if you don't have the love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then guess what you don't have? You don't have the love of God in you. Well, that's pretty tough. You can't love Jay, you don't have the love of God in you. We got pretty quiet in here, Jay. Think about that for a minute. I'll give you this one real quick because this is not in my notes anywhere. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to like anyone. The only word you'll find in the Bible about how we're to have a relationship with people is about love. We're to love everyone. There's a love-hate. That's it. And if we're in Christ, we're to love everyone. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Love those that despise you. Love those that hate you. Love. God doesn't say we have the option to hate people, right? He says love. If you can't love, then John says if you can't love, then you don't have God in you. Don't look at me like I'm a goofball. Read John. It's tough. That's why I love John. He likes to smack you around a lot. Let me read you a little piece out of my notes real quick before I get too far out of my journal. Real fast. You're an eyewitness to what Jesus has done in your life, how he has changed you, took you from the mire, the pit of hell, and placed you on the solid rock, which is Jesus. You are an eyewitness to how he has moved you in your life to the things that make you say, wow, only God could have done that. You are an eyewitness to how Jesus Christ moved you through the tough times of life and how and when it seemed all was lost and then there was no hope. You cried out to God and he was there. Reminding you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are the eyewitness to his comfort and security in your life, to his stability and steadfastness, to his love and his faithfulness, to his grace and his mercy, to his salvation that you did not deserve. You see, just like John, we are eyewitnesses to the great things of the one who was from the beginning. In John, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to make your joy complete. Jesus Christ in the beginning. John starts in verse 1. He says, those things which are from the beginning, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have seen those things, we have heard those things, we have touched those things, and we have put our hands on those things. Why is John so adamant about these things? John is the one who said, behold the Lamb, or he remembered John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. He is remembering these things as he said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is saying, we are eyewitnesses. Notice he doesn't say here, I am the eyewitnesses, but we are eyewitnesses. You need to understand something about this phrase and these statements that we find in the purpose of the Gospels and the New Testament. Many times we really don't understand, maybe, or maybe we just kind of just accept it the way it is. But the Old Testament is written over 1,500 years or so, and it's about an entire nation of Israel. But the New Testament is written over a lifespan, just about 70 years or less. And the purpose of that is so that everyone that was alive, that physically saw Jesus Christ alive, could write down exactly what they saw about what happened with Jesus Christ. Because you need eyewitness accounts. You need people who literally saw what happened with Jesus, writing down these things, saying, this is what I saw. Because those are truthful events, truthful things. If you get somebody writing it down 200, 300 years later, it's not nearly as truthful as somebody who wrote it down 20 minutes after it happened. And I know what you're thinking. Well, then how does that make us eyewitnesses? I'm glad you asked that. Look what John says here. John says here that we too can be eyewitnesses. He says here in the verse, he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that the life appeared, and we have seen it. He reminds you again, we have seen it in verse 2 and tasted it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life. If you're a believer in Christ, you have that eternal life. You are an eyewitness of the eternal life. You can bear witness of that eternal life that the Father has given to you. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 3 through 17, he says that we need to go out and be ready to defend, to give that witness of the eternal life. To be able to give of that lively hope that is within us. That's something that we're working with through the youth, because they have a great opportunity every single day in the mission field at school. I used to tell them every day when I send them the little note every day, only once or twice have I missed, but every single day I send them a note on Facebook. And I tell them, have a great day at school. I've changed that in what I say to you. Have a good day on the mission field. Because the school is their mission field. Where you are at is their mission field. and you are an eyewitness to what Christ has done for you in your life. And if you have eternal life, that is your first eyewitness event. What has God done for you in your life? How does what God done for you reflect out there? Number two, to have fellowship with one another. Look what John says here. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we have testified to it. In verse 2, and we proclaimed it, the eternal life, which is with the Father, and has appeared unto us. We proclaim to you, in verse 3, and we have seen it, heard it, and we also have fellowship with us. Listen, when we have eternal life, when we have that fellowship, we come together. We talked about this morning, didn't we? Why do we come together? Do we come together just so we can have dinner together? Sure. Listen, Baptists have great dinners, don't they? Hello, you guys out there? Some of the greatest dinners we have are Baptist dinners. I know it. I didn't get this big by not eating. We have great fellowships. But listen, fellowship isn't just about food. Fellowship is about when people are hurting, we come around one another and we can pick and lift each other up. Fellowship is about when people are having a joyous time, like in the celebration of 50 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. Fellowship is about a grandfather and a grandson and a testimony that we just heard. What a wonderful thing. Fellowship is about so many more things than just eating food. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. Fellowship, we can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another. We can lift each other up when we're suffering. We can rejoice with one another. But none of these things happen if we don't come together. It's really hard to fellowship by yourself. You know, one of the craziest things that you see, and listen, some of us adults are guilty of this too, is when you go to a restaurant and you sit down and you look around and you see all these people doing what? Oh, there's the food. Okay, we got to go. And they walk out together and they're still doing this. What kind of... We fellowship, really? Did you? Oh, you know what they were doing? They were texting one another. Just in case those of you didn't understand that, they actually were texting one another in many cases. There's no verbal communication happening for most people today. But don't think that's just teenagers doing that. We're losing the art of fellowship because we won't gather together. We won't come together. We won't do things together. I gave you the scripture this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and 23 and 25, by the way, this is already in my notes before I gave that to you this morning. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, not wavering, since he who promises faithful, and let us watch out for one another, provoking love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, as we get closer and closer to the time that Christ will come, we have to come together and encourage one another and strengthen one another and help each other move forward. It gets more and more difficult for believers and Christians to stand up for one another. I just saw, listen, I'm not a big Facebook person, but I have to say this, so I think it fits right here. I just saw a thing on Facebook, whether it's true or not, because 98% of it is not, but there was a sign in New York City that said these two things were not allowed in New York City, and one of them was a woman carrying a Bible. It said, clean up the trash in New York City. It was a Made in America hat, woman wearing a Made in America hat and carrying a Bible. Listen, if we've got a city in America who is saying that the Bible is not allowed in the city, we've got a serious problem. Now, as I said, I don't know how true that is, because I didn't get a chance to verify that. But just the fact that somebody would even put that out there says something. We have to begin to stand together as believers in God, not just so we can just come into this building and huddle in a mass, but we have to begin to stand together as believers in God and then go forward as the army of God, as Paul tells us to do, by putting on the armor of God and moving out into the communities and letting people know who God is. Because we are the eyewitnesses of what Christ has done for us in our life. That's what the author of Hebrews said. By gathering together, because God is faithful to do all that he has promised. We are to encourage one another in love. We are to encourage each other in good works. And we are to gather together because that is what Christ has asked us to do. Three, we are to have fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ, he says. As we have fellowship with one another, guess what we're going to do? Is we're gathered here, we have fellowship with God the Father, aren't we? And Christ Jesus. We get to come into the throne room of God. This same passage of Scripture in Hebrews, if you read before that, it says we get to come into the throne room of God with boldness. I love that word, boldness. You don't have to be timid and shaky coming into the throne room of God. You can come in with boldness because of Jesus Christ, our advocate. We can stand before the Father and say, here I am, hear me. Well, in the case of just a cliche, roar like a lion or whatever. But God will hear you. We can have fellowship with him. This is a great prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus' actual prayer in John 17. Go read it. But at the end of that prayer, Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father is one. I mean, think about that. Jesus' desire, as he was looking over Jerusalem and envision this picture. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and he's weeping over Jerusalem and he prays out to the Father, oh Father, oh Father, with the children that are going to come, will they just be one as you and I are one? Will they be one just as you and I are one? So that the world will know that I am in them and they are in us. And probably the worst thing that happens is when the world looks at the church and says they don't look anything different than we do. When the world looks at the church and doesn't see Christ. Jesus' prayer is that the world looks at the church and the world looks in and says they're one and they're with God and we can see Christ and we got to know more. But when the world looks at the church and they don't see anything different, that's why the world doesn't want the church. We need to have one, that sweet fellowship. And the world will say, we got to have that stuff. We got to have that. It's amazing how people will line up outside of a concert or outside of an Apple store to buy a brand new phone. 10 days early to spend $1,000 on an electronic device that doesn't mean anything. But you can't get people to show up 5 minutes late for church. And this is eternal life. And that phone will be out of date 12 minutes after they buy it. In fact, it's probably already out of date when they put it in the box and send it to the store. Number four, that your joy may be complete. He says in the last verse, we write these things that your joy may be complete. How awesome is that your joy may be complete? You know, we don't have time to dissect all of these things here, but I want you to know that the fruits of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, they all come from God. They're not things that reside inside of you at all. You read John chapter 4, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, and you'll find out that the love that comes from God, God's kind of love is agape love, and the love that you have, that you get from God, is agape love. It's a piece of that love. Because you can't handle all of God's love. If God gave you all of his love, we'd be dead. Just to illustrate that. You just couldn't handle it. It's like perfume. When you buy perfume, you just get a piece of the fragrance of that because the real fragrance, the whole fragrance, is too much fragrance. You have to dilute it. God dilutes his love down a little bit because you can't handle the whole thing. But the real true power love comes from God. The real true power joy comes from God. The real true power peace, as Jesus says, my peace I give you, not the world's peace, but my peace, which is greater peace. All of these things come from God. John says, I'm writing this that your joy may be complete. kind of joy do you have in your life? What kind of eyewitnesses are you? John says the reason this life, that you have this life, is so that you can manifest, so you can bear the witness of the eternal life of the Father. So that you can have fellowship for one another, so that you can have fellowship with the Father, and so that your joy can be complete. And all of these things are given to you so that you can be an eyewitness for the Father. Everything that you have, everything that you are, and everything that you've done is so that you can be an eyewitness. Even some of the things that you've done that are wrong are so you can be an eyewitness to the greatness and the glory of God. My life's never been perfect. Pretty close. But it's about as close as I am handsome. But what I will say about this is that what we need to be doing is letting people know who Jesus is by the way we live our life. By the way we walk, by the way we talk. And as people read us, what do they see? You know, it's said that if the only Bible people read is your life, what are they actually getting out of you? Do they get the whole gospel, some of the gospel, or no gospel? That's the kind of eyewitness. What kind of eyewitness are you? What kind of eyewitness are you? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us to come before you this evening. We thank you that you are a great and awesome God. And Lord, you give us opportunities to correct ourselves and to humble ourselves and just come before you. I love that verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we are your eyewitnesses if we know you. Maybe there's one here tonight that doesn't know you. We never know who's here, but you do. Lord, as your spirit moves and talks and walks, may you just move and speak among your people. Thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.